maybe more than any other recent sermon I've prepared for, this one has affected me personally so much this week. My sermon preparation for years has been usually on Tuesday I start to read the passage and start to think about it, and through the week I research different parts about the text and the scriptures involved and the related scriptures. And this week was not a whole lot different in that way, but as I prepared, I was struck with my need for Jesus. I was struck with my deep, deep need for the forgiveness that He so wonderfully offers to us. And the love that God has given to us, John 3:16, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life is almost not enough to say. It's not just eternal life, it's life with God. Because God is the only thing that's eternal, or person that's eternal. God is infinite, and He's infinitely perfect. And other than that way provided, as Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no eternality. There is no infinity, really, to the human experience. And I know we can argue about separation in the next life, and we can argue about the eternality of that. But there's an eternal and an infinite to God that is different from an ongoing existence without God. Theologians say God is infinitely perfect. And if you can start to even try to conceptualize that in your mind, a being that is infinitely perfect, and then you look at yourself. And you might not be that bad of a person, you might be a good citizen, but you know you are far from infinitely perfect. Not just perfect, but infinitely perfect. You know, you have to bat 1,000 every game forever and ever. Isn't going to happen. I love to watch good athletes on occasion. I'm not a big sports fan, but I watched USA versus Brazil with one of the patients I went to see this week. I was just amazed. The Brazilian team was really, really good, but the USA team was almost perfect. But you know what? They're never going to play perfectly every time. Those players are going to get old. Their knees are going to wear out. Their vision's going to fade. They won't be able to make those three-pointers like they did the other day. God is infinitely perfect. Let me shift gears just a little bit. And if I talk about myself, I'm not trying to be narcissistic. I just can use myself as an example better than other people because, you know, I can talk about myself and get away with it. Although I did see a meme on Facebook that said, pretty soon people are going to get offended if you make fun of yourself. And we're not far from that. People get offended by everything. But if you can go back many decades, a little more than 5 decades, here's young Tom at Bible camp. And young Tom is in a family of very, very intelligent people, very accomplished people, bright people, and brothers were top of the class, had letters in sports, had very good eye-hand coordination, which Tom didn't because he saw a double all the time, and he'd try and grab the wrong softball and the real one hit him in the head. And I wasn't the most popular kid on campus, but what I was good at was memorizing Bible stuff. I'm good at this. So I go off to Bible camp. And they're playing a little word association game, and you get points for your team if you answer things right. And we had weird names like, you know, the Bulldogs or the Dill Pickles or just weird names we made up teams. Anyway, I'm just thinking, this is my time to shine. And it was a word association game. So I'm going to play a little bit here, okay? So if I say Adam, Eve. If I say David. Oh, you could have said Bathsheba, but this is a family show. You know, there's all kinds of things. If I say Peter, you might say, yeah. So, you know, we get through the easy stuff, and I've already racked up a bunch of points, you know, because this is where I'm going to shine. And So we get to the hard points. And he said, and to give you a little hint, two men in the temple, the Pharisee, and I'm up out of my seat and I say, the Republican. And I didn't know that I'd made a mistake, and all the adults start laughing. And I was very self-conscious, and I turned five shades of red, and I'm like, what did I do? And the minister who was emceeing the game says, well, I don't know what his politics were, but I'm going to give you the point. You see how God in his love can let us not be too proud of ourselves? You know, I was really, I'm good. This is where I shine. I remember, this is a side thing, I went out to this church out in the middle of the country where one of my buddies was dating a girl in high school, and they played another Bible trivia game. And I'm sorry, they were Methodists. They didn't know anything. And the pastor, the youth pastor who's running this, I keep scoring. And we get to Ruth, and it wasn't her husband, it was Naomi. Yeah. And he just, his mouth comes wide open. He says, I'm giving you 5 points for that. That was a hard one. It's like, wasn't that hard? Somebody here got it. You know, but you got to know that's where my pride was. And funny thing is that God is very good about, if we're sincere, if we sincerely say at some point in our life, Lord, I have given my life to you. I receive Jesus as the only way to be with you, the infinite God. He's very good about making sure we get where we need to be. You know, we're not a humble nation. I'm not here to bash the USA. There's plenty of professionals out there doing that now. I'll leave it to the professionals. But we're a competitive and proud people. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. But I realized that my trajectory in life was going to be very different from the rest of my family. So I always wanted to help people. So I thought, well, I'll be a psychiatrist because I like to talk to people and I want to help people. So I go off to college and realize, hey, there's no way I'm going to get into medical school. Just don't have it. Okay, God knocks me down a peg. Okay, I'll be a clinical psychologist. So I get towards the end of my university experience, and I didn't have good enough grades to get into a clinical psychology program. Had, you know, a B average, a little more than that. Not enough. Okay, what do I do? Well, one of my advisors said, well, you know, you could go and do student advising, and there's a master's degree program 30 miles down the road, and I'm sure you'll get into it because they're looking for people like you. So I went and took that course, and it was great because Sally and I had begun a relationship, and she was only 30 miles away, and she could come see me, and I could go up and see her. And while I was doing that, I got really, really interested in theology. The university had a really great library, and I started to read a lot of theological texts, and I thought, this is my honest thought. If I become a theologian, people are going to come and listen to me, and I'm going to be a big shot. So I enrolled at Ashland Theological Seminary and majored in theology. And I don't know why or how God said, you're not going to be a big shot. He sent me down to Mexico where people made fun of me because I talked funny. Now, my Spanish got better. My Spanish was workable when I got there, but it was much better when I left. That was one of the most humbling experiences of my life because I had little kids laughing at the way I talked. Here, I just graduated with my second master's degree, and I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to be Santo Tomas in Mexico, and they're going to love me, and they're going to exalt me, and they'll even have shrines to me someday. And didn't happen that way. In fact, I got deathly ill, so ill that poor Sally weighed, you know, maybe 100 pounds, and I weighed 130, and she had to drag me to the bathroom because I couldn't walk. And we'd only been married less than a year. Can you imagine that? And so I come home sick and broken and don't know what I'm supposed to do. But you know what? God is working through that whole thing. God is saying, please, stop trying to be a big shot. Stop trying to be a guru or somebody that people come and sit at your feet. Stop being a Pharisee. Stop thinking you're better than people and you can impart your wisdom and righteousness upon them. And I always think it's funny that I was ordained to the priesthood at 62 years old, because it gives meaning to ordained elder, you know. It took that long for God to say, okay, you're not an idiot anymore, you can actually do this. But you know, God has been so good to me in teaching me these things through these experiences. And this morning and other mornings, you know, I've only been doing this for a month and a half, when I stand to give the absolution, my hands shake. Because who am I? Who am I to be someone to give God's absolution to other people? It still makes no sense to me, because I know the depths of my heart. And yeah, you'd all say, yeah, Tom's a pretty good guy. But let's say I come in here some communion Sunday, and let's say I have invested all my money in some really good-look investments. You know, I look like a Catholic priest at high mass, and I'm up here in with my lacy ruffles and my gold embroidery. And right before the general confession, I turn to the congregation and I say, I'm so glad I'm not like you guys. Dottie got it right there. Oh, are you from New Jersey by chance? That's what they do. What if that happened? And you're all kind of confused, because, well, yeah, we know Tom's not running around and doing crazy things and extorting money. We know he's not too bad, but come on, Tom. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like you guys, you poor slobs, you know, you sinners out there. And believe me, I have sat in some churches that weren't that far off. And then I say, okay, get on your knees and pray for forgiveness, and maybe if I feel good, I'll give the absolution. That's exactly what happened without the absolution part in this scripture. The Pharisee was probably thought of as someone very moral, righteous, someone who kept a good external presence in the religious community, and people probably thought, yeah, he's a pretty righteous guy. But what did our Lord say about some of those guys? You're whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but you're dead bones on the inside. You know, I read that and I begin to shake, because I was listening to a scholar from England talking about her faith, and she's this young, intelligent, very sweet lady, and she said, I'm not here to condemn you for your sins, because if you knew what went on inside of my head, you would kick me out of this room. And we're all, without the righteousness of Christ, we're all whitewashed sepulchers. And we see in the psalm this morning that Israel is safe and secure by the grace of God. We see in Ecclesiasticus, even though to me that's good for study, but not to me directive scripture. It's a little lower on the scripture pole for me, but still, the message in Ecclesiasticus, God takes care of the humble. And what do we need to be when we walk in and ask for God's forgiveness, but humble? We need to say, you know what goes on inside of my head, God. None of these other people do. I really need your forgiveness. I really need your righteousness, not my own. So Jesus tells this story. And in that time and in that culture, people understood that they may not have been too thrilled about the Pharisees, but they thought of them as righteous. Who they weren't thrilled about were these publican tax collectors. They were absolutely despised. Absolutely despised. And they were despised because they would overcharge people for taxes and keep what was left over for themselves. And you see, the bulletin is put together. I believe Father Rick did the bulletin and sent it to us. You see the picture of a man in his religious vestments, and you see a man that's pretty well dressed. We're not talking about lepers and beggars here. We're talking about somebody who has something, and that accurately reflects the tax collector and the Pharisee. But you know, I don't think in the United States yet, we're getting there, but I don't think we yet have a position in our society that is legitimized but yet so despised by other people. Something that is legitimized by the government but despised by everybody. I don't think we're quite there yet. It's hard to understand how sinful, evil, and despicable these people were considered. And yet, here is Jesus saying, he walked in and humbly confessed his sins, and he left justified. That would almost be impossible for these folks to grasp in that day and age. It would be almost impossible. I spent part of New Year's Eve once with an IRS agent, and she was from Puerto Rico, and we were across the hall. My roommate was Puerto Rican, and we were across the hall with our neighbors from Venezuela having a good old New Year's Eve. And, you know, I forgot that she was an IRS agent. She was so much fun. So our tax collectors, we may not love them, but we'll sit down and have a nice time with them if we're invited to. We don't despise them. This was almost incomprehensible to that day and age's mind. It was hard enough to see the lepers and the Samaritans and all the other people that were sort of lower than the rest of the Jewish people. It's hard enough to see them be justified and forgiven. This was mind-blowing. This was absolutely mind-blowing. But Jesus is saying, come unto me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's only one true rest, and that's in the perfection of God the Father. And Jesus says, I'm inviting you to the Father through me. Everything starts and ends with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have such a beautiful, beautiful message. And honestly, there is no other reason why Tom can stand up here today and share from the Bible other than the fact that Jesus has given me his righteousness. And I can stand and represent him because he loved me enough to take me in and to make me humble enough to receive that great gift that participates in that infinite perfection of God. I want to finish with just a couple things. A lot of church people, you know, we get messed up in legalism and we forget how deeply we constantly need God's grace and forgiveness. And when we talk about this to the church, it becomes understandable. I am 100% sure that all of you today understand this message and realize that it's only the love of God through Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone can boast like this Pharisee. But you know what? I was listening to a pastor speak this week about how he went out into his community, really good guy. At the time he was in Southern California, now he's in Tennessee working at a church. But he went out in Southern California and just began to ask people in the community questions. And he asked a lot of young people, what do you think of Jesus? You know what the answer he got was? I really don't know much about him. Now, I remember 50 years ago, the ministers would have pounded the pulpit and say, what's wrong with this generation? They don't even know who Jesus is. But I was stung to my heart that as a minister of the gospel of Christ, that we have let our influence go so far away that young people don't even know who Jesus is. And they would hear this parable today and say, I don't get it. That makes no sense at all to me. If they only could know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And that is our calling to humbly and lovingly present Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. And I'm going to say, people would disagree with me, but I'm going to say you want to live your life in such a way that people say, what's with you? What do you have that I don't have? And then you can start from there. I just want to again say, this has touched me so much this week in my own personal life. The realization of what God has done for me. I did teach classes for guys that were just out of prison and guys that were on probation. And I had this one guy who got his life all straightened around. And he was doing all kinds of things, and he had a setback in his personal life. I can't remember whether it was a relationship going bad or a financial situation or what. And he came to see me for counsel, and he said, I have done so much for God. Why is he letting this happen? Now, I had to be really gentle. I had to be gentle because this man was hurting. But in my own mind, I thought, God has done so much for me that these setbacks are nothing. These are nothing compared to the goodness that God has given me and the relationship I have with him through Jesus Christ. That is what this passage teaches us. That is what we go out into the world to represent and demonstrate in our deeds and then in our words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what your word can do for us and to us. I thank you for the humility that you bring to those who truly seek you, for it is in that humility we do realize that we are saved through your wondrous works through Jesus Christ, and that we are continuing in sanctification and growth through your Holy Spirit. May that Holy Spirit be upon us this week and in all the days to come as we go out into the world to represent you and to show people that we are not good in and of ourselves, and that we're not special in and of ourselves, but that we represent your goodness and your specialness and your great love for us. Amen.